Will you carry the bowling ball?
Have fun. Well, good morning, church family. It's good to see you all. Last week was, it was a nice day off, but it was kind of crazy because we had the weekend with school and made for a long weekend, but we needed it. I did. It was great. It came in at the right time. So even though it was because of the snow and the cold, I think I needed the time just from some rest from the end of the year and getting ready for the new school year. But I'm glad everybody's here. I'm glad that you made it and got out of your home. For those that are online listening in, I pray that your situation's well, your health is good. And for those that are on the road, we pray for safety. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get right in the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we gather here at Hinesboro Christian Church and we can be a beacon of light into our communities around us. We know that there's darkness in this world and there's evil that prowls around looking for snacks and opportunities to interrupt our lives and to get into, create problems for us and circumstances. But Lord, we pray that the power of the shed blood of Jesus is here protecting us today. It's protecting those around us, our loved ones. Lord, we can't control all the circumstances in our lives, but Lord, we can count on you. And Lord, it's in that basis that we can count on you, that we trust you and we grow closer to you. So Lord, be with us this morning. Let your spirit guide us. Thank you for all the things that we're dealing with and all the circumstances we're facing, good and bad. We know that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, thank you. Let us dive deep into your word this morning. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Again, continuing with this theme for preparation, like we ended the year and getting ready for 2024, we talk about typically right around New Year's Eve in the first of the year about changes that we would like to make, right? We talk about New Year's resolutions. We talk about things we'd like to do differently. But just let me ask you a simple question with a show of hands. How many of you really like change in here? For those that are listening in, I see no hands in our church today. And why is that? Why do we not like change, or why do we struggle with change? What is it? Anybody want to volunteer? We're happy where we're at. Okay, good. So we don't need change then. Okay, what else? Fear. Fear of what, Di? Fear of whatever. What's coming? We don't know. It's like you can see the train coming, but you don't know what's coming, right? But got it? Okay, good. All right. Fear. We're okay. What else? Anybody else? I think, I like both of those answers. I mean, I'm quite happy with where I'm at, or the fear issue. I think part of me struggles the most with the fear side, of course. We'd love for it always to be perfect and everything to be rosy and we don't have to change. But change can be hard because of one simple fact. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what's coming. And it has to do with this word called trust. Trust. We had, for example, at my school this year, we have all new administration. And anytime I've experienced new administration changes on the job or wherever I'm working at, you know change is coming. While they one day they'll sit there and look at you and say, "Oh, everything's going to be good. You're the most important part of our team," and whatever, you know there's change is coming. There's going to be new rules. You got to do things a new way. You got to do maybe new paperwork or new forms. But there's that wonder in your back of your mind: can I trust this? Is this going to be okay? Now, when we talk about personal changes, this is hard. This is hard to follow, to get your arms around. We say things like, "I want to lose weight because it's good for me." But do I trust the program? Do I trust that I do it? And here's what I do know: I can't trust myself sometimes. When that eclair is sitting there on that plate, or that piece of pie, that extra cupcake is staring me in the eyes, I know myself. There's times where I've got the goodwill, I've got the strong will, I've got the compunction to say no. But what happens? That cupcake starts talking to me, right? And all of a sudden it's gone. And so even I don't trust myself sometimes. You ever have that come along and that realization, can I trust myself? Well, I have this belief that we can change our outcomes. We can change our outcomes because of the things that we trust in. Okay? What I'm saying here is the more we trust whatever that is, it makes it easier to manage our changes. Even though today, Paul, we're feeling okay, we don't need change. If a change is needed, I can manage that better if I trust what's coming, okay? So I did a little research on the internet. Put up the next slide here, Aaron. Whom do you trust? You remember the Ladies Home Journal magazine? Anybody in here ever subscribed to that? We'd go to get haircuts, and there's the women's side of the barbershop, and there's the men's side, and depending on where we sat with my mom, she remember those big things, those machines they put on your hair to dry your hair out and all that? Well, to combat the noise, I immersed myself in these magazines, and the kids' ones are cool, but I saw this Ladies Home Journal once, and they had this great set of recipes, and I thought, this is a great magazine. Well, I found this question from 1981. Go ahead and put it up. The first one, whom do you trust? They asked people, whom do you trust? Walter Cronkite, remember him? Best newscaster on the news, at least people thought so, CBS, ABC, whatever. Uncle Walter, that's how people got to know him. People said, 40% of the people said, I trust Walt, whatever he said. Would we say that about our newscasters today? And I don't know how accurate that is. I do know that when he broadcast and he talked about the Tet Offensive over in Vietnam, he was speaking out of both sides of his mouth. What he was saying was not true. And it proved him wrong after the Vietnam War when they interviewed the general from the invading army. They couldn't believe we stopped fighting. They thought they were done. But Walter was on TV telling everybody we'd lost and that we were no good and that, you know, we're dirty, downright dirty scoundrels. Those weren't his words. That we just gave up. We gave up the fight. 40% of the people at that time. This is 1981. Number two. Pope John Paul, remember him? Now, we're not Catholics, but he had a lot of impact on the world. He had a lot of impact on the world, especially in Europe and with the downfall of Russia and the Poland and all the things that were going on over there. He was Polish, and he had a huge impact, but only 26% of the people said they trusted him. Thirdly, Billy Graham, he only pulls up 6%. Billy Graham, really? We don't trust Billy Graham. And then finally, God, 3%. Wow. I don't get it. Whom do you trust? God gets 3%, but Walter Cronkite gets 40. I think TV, the medium, has a lot to do with it. And if anything has happened in the last few years, the amount of distrust that we have in our major sources of truth and knowledge, sadly, we've lost a lot of trust. You can't pick up the internet and read things on the internet without hearing things like, I don't trust my doctors anymore. I don't trust the Surgeon General anymore. I don't trust my politicians anymore. I don't trust mainstream media today. Everybody's got an agenda. Do you know there used to be a law on the books in the United States of America where the mainstream media, the newspapers and the televisions, could not propagandize us. They had to speak the truth. Or they had to put a disclaimer on it, this is what we believe. They could not purposely tell us untruths. During a previous presidency, which I won't mention, but his initials were B.O., changed the law to say that they got rid of that law. Now, why would you need to change that law? Why? And this is not a slam Republican or Democrat. Why would a politician say it's okay for the television and the news to tell us things that are not true? And they use the term propaganda. That was in the law. So is it any wonder why we don't trust our mainstream media anymore? Or it's gotten to the point where it's laughable. You used to be able to count on the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times. Los Angeles Times, you say, they're having a big fight with their workers and they're shutting them all down. Sports Illustrated got woke one day. They decided to put a guy dressed up as a woman and called her the Best Looking Woman of the Year award. And that magazine laid off their entire staff this week. Bud Light did the same thing in advertising. Advertised one of their customers as a supposed woman, but it was a man dressed up as a woman. And that company is crashing and burning because they offended some of their primary customers who buy that beer. They don't want to identify with it. And we wonder why we're having problems believing those who speak to us about truth, things that we need to count on. What I don't get, though, is this. But here's the sad thing. I do understand. I don't want to accept that. I don't want to believe that. But when you look at the type of churches and the things that pastors have fallen over recently, adultery, misbelief, misappropriation of funds, they're all about building big buildings and whatever and not sticking to the gospel and the truth and the good news. And they interject their own personal feelings and their own opinions about things. It's no wonder that people have lost confidence in religion, in God, and in the Bible. And that's sad. And this is from 1981. I thought when I was growing up, I had just graduated a couple years before this. I was still in college and I was getting ready to go in the military. It felt different. Fast forward 40 years now we're in the 2020s, and our trust level has gone down even more. I wonder what that would look like today. You know, we're wondering about this new generation Z that's coming out, the kids of our kids kind of thing. You know, Aaron's age. What do they believe in? What do they trust? TikTok influencers, people on YouTube, they make videos and at the drop of a hat. When we know that the information that we're getting on the internet can be propaganda, what do you believe? Who do you believe? When we go to our doctors and they recommend a course of treatment, and we're finding out later that they've been incentivized by the big pharmacy companies to push certain medicines and certain solutions on us, and they get paid to do that, it makes us wonder, are we hearing the truth? There's a lot of stuff out there. When you sit in this church and you listen to me speak, I hope to God that you're looking at the Bible and holding me accountable to what I speak here. And I think it's past time for us to stop playing around and holding us and our leaders and our people accountable. Because that only then, when that happens, we hold the feet to the fire, well, I believe trust will be built again. And we've let it slide. We've just kind of let it go. It's okay, it's okay. I don't want to make a big deal. But every one of these people, I mean, Billy Graham's now in heaven. God's dealing with him, but even 6% for him, I don't know. Whom do you trust? Now, it'd be interesting to find out who they surveyed. Was it all women? Was it all men? Was it a mixture? Where they got their information from? I'm sure that has some bearing on their results, but God, only 3%? I don't get it. Okay, so whom do you trust? Let's put up the next slide, please. Excuse me. Here's the quandary when I ask this question to myself, whom do I trust? You know, the Bible talks a lot about the past, present, and future. What do we know about God? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isn't that what the verse says, JD? So God doesn't change, does he? So there's no change in God. Why are we worried about, why can't we trust God if he's not changing? Right? So there's one. Jesus teaches us in the New Testament not to worry about what? Tomorrow. Because tomorrow will take care of itself. Amen? Okay? We learn about dealing with today quite a bit in the Bible. Don't worry about tomorrow. But I have some readings today. We're going to go, the first thing we're going to study today is in Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to read from. You want to turn there. But what about prophets? Prophets did what? They didn't pick the lottery numbers. If you're looking for the lottery numbers, don't go to a prophet. Some people question whether or not we even have prophets anymore today because the truth has been fully revealed. Everything we need to know about God is produced, and everything that's written about God is produced. Why would we need more prophets? Because what prophets did was talk to us about what God was wanting us to hear. So prophets, you know, if you want to go to Nineveh to tell the people the truth, you don't run the other way because God will get your attention. Prophets had to be right on. They had to speak truthfully. You had to trust the prophets. And if you trusted them and you found out they lied, guess what happened to the prophets? You could murder them. You could kill them. So being a prophet, you need to be right. You need to be hearing from God. because God was trustworthy. The problem is modern day prophets are speaking about other things than what God's word says. They're interjecting things, their own beliefs, their own truths. What other talking heads want you to hear? And our world is becoming more and more confused. I just don't understand it. Black used to be black and white was white. Now there's a whole lot of gray. And if you challenge that gray, you're called names. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, Isaiah has a lot to say about this subject. And we're going to read it in just a second. But being a prophet, it seems like, why would you want to be a prophet? Well, number one, you're called to be a prophet. And as Carrie just read right here this morning and talked to you, God speaks to those prophets. He speaks to all of us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to us through his word. It's when we start changing what God's telling us to meet our needs culturally, to meet our political ends, to meet our financial ends, that we get into trouble. So that's what we want to talk about today. How do we control our outcomes? How do we improve our trust in the things that we should be believing in? So we're going to read Isaiah 43:1, but Matthew 1:23 says this. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's born, he calls Jesus Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. That's the term that we hear. We sing it in our Christmas songs. And what that translates to is God with us. God is with us. And because God is with us, we can trust him. And when we are with him, he's with you, he's with us together, that's where our trust needs to be. Can we trust God? Can we bump it up from 3%? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What are we worried about? Why is our trust in him so low? So we're going to read some scriptures. I'm going to go to right there to Isaiah 43, chapter 43, if you have it. The Jews were struggling. The Jews were having problems. They had been through captivity. They had been attacked. They had been struggling. And Isaiah the prophet was coming to him with this word from God. And it says this, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. Do you see how this prophet starts it off? This isn't what I say, Paul. This isn't what the guy down the street said. This is what God says. And when you see that, you need to stop and listen to what God says. Isaiah, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, quote, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. These people were scared. They were fearful. And God wanted his people to hear his voice. When you hear God's voice, do you feel safer, Mert? Do you feel loved? Do you feel his presence? It's a calming effect when you hear his voice. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. I am your Lord. Hear my voice. When we are facing change, and every day brings change. I'm sorry, Di, about the news. Linda's dealing with change right now. We are all dealing with health issues. We deal with financial issues. Every day brings change. How do we prepare for that? How do we get ready for it? Do we run from it? Do we hide? Do we just give up? You know, one of the things that sadly what's increased greatly across the world is this idea that you should be able to take your life and end it for anything. And while they started off with this idea that if you're deathly ill and you're about ready to die, you should be able to end in the suffering and the pain. I get it. I understand that moral question. But now that slippery slope has gotten to the point now where you could even think bad thoughts about yourself because you're having a hard time. And that is alone justification to go into the pot or the building or the room, take the drugs and end your life. It's over. It's done. Wow. You see how Satan works? You see, past, present, and future, when we were missionaries, Carrie and I learned a whole lot of things about trusting God for the future, because I believe this truth very much. Where God leads, he provides. And I've had to learn that the hard way, through experience. Isn't that how we learn most things these days? It's through experience, right? The future, or the current time, the present time, don't worry about tomorrow, because you got to take care of today. So I've learned that too. You gotta deal with your stuff that comes up every day. The past, however, you would think the past would be the easiest to deal with, right, Lloyd? It's already been done. What can you do about it? You can't do anything, right? But you know where I get attacked the most? In the past. Satan knows to get me going and get me upset and to get me bothered and get me distracted is to go back over the things that I can't change. There's that word again. But he makes me feel guilty for the way I dealt with it. You ever have that happen? You look back over the years, 20, 15, 30 years, and you think of an incident, and you say something like this: I wish I had done this differently. I wish I had done this. I wish I had chosen this. I wish I had said this. And we know, all of us sitting here are intelligent people. There's nothing we can do about what has already transpired. But for me, what Satan does, it just happened to me twice. This is going to sound silly. Anybody in here like heights? Can you like get on a building and jump off it, a roof of? Some kids like to challenge each other, right? I was on a rock ledge. I was with my buddies in college, and we're going to go off swimming to a swimming hole somewhere. And to get there, you had to climb over this rock, and the last little bit of it, you jumped into a sandbar, and it was about the height of a roof off a garage. So my three buddies all jumped off of them, no problem. Landed on it, rolled out of it. They survived. But guess me, I'm like locked on. They couldn't talk me off the edge. They sat there and cajoled and encouraged and yelled and cursed and did all kinds of things for about 10 to 15 minutes, but I wasn't going to budge. I was deathly afraid of that edge. So I said, just go have fun. I'll figure this out. And they did. They went somewhere. And what I didn't jump, because I could see what was going to happen. I was going to like fall into the pits of hell. I was going to break every bone in my body. My neck was going to be upside down. You know, I was going to die. That's what I was telling myself in my head at the time. So what I did was I climbed probably 10 times more dangerous around the face of that cliff, finding all kinds of holes. I don't know what's up in there. This is Texas. They got rattlesnakes down there. And I'm walking around the edges, and I worked my way down. All of a sudden, I showed up to my friends. They said, how'd you get here? Don't ask. Don't ask. So I thought about, I don't know why I thought about that, but this is where I know Satan attacks me. I sat there, and I feel embarrassed because I did that. And that embarrassment and shame carries through the rest of the day for me. I got my clothes on. I got to work. And guess what I was thinking about? Not my first hour welding class. I was preoccupied with trying to figure out how to get off that cliff. And I was making myself feel guilty that I couldn't just man up and jump. You see how that little voice starts talking to you? Second thing, Zach went up to college up at U of I. And we made a choice, Carrie and I, that he was going to go to a fraternity that one of Carrie's coworkers was with. And we thought it was a great opportunity for him to get with fellowship and to be a safe environment or whatever. But there's that word fraternity. Remember what a fraternity is all about in many ways. They can be the best of the best of the best, but they're still a fraternity. I believe that Zach, in that time, because of the requirements to pledge and do all that stuff, he was distracted. As a freshman, when you're going to college, when you're going from Oakland High School, which is 23 people in your graduating class, up to a class of 10,000 or 5,000, however many freshmen they have on campus, and a huge city, you can be slightly overwhelmed. And he didn't need the distractions. So Satan likes to go with me. I'm sitting here doing something, getting ready, drinking my coffee, trying to do my time alone with God, and all of a sudden this voice starts talking to me. Do you remember when you made the bad choice, when you were a bad dad and you made the bad choice to send him to bad whatever? You know, all of a sudden, I start hearing these things. Well, guess what my mind was on when I went to first hour to my school that week? It wasn't on welding. It was on fraternities and bad choices. See, Satan loves to attack you on these areas where you feel weak. And I have doubt about my choices I made back then. And for me, I just lost it. I just lost sight. I just lost encouragement. I lost trust in myself. And that's where Satan loves to attack us. Amen? Surely you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to die. It's about trust. So we're driving along down the road, and I am blessed with a wonderful wife. And I was able to speak to her, and I just said, Carrie, let me tell you what's on my heart. I'm thinking about this stuff, and you know what I realize? I'm not talking to God about this. I'm talking to somebody else. I'm talking to myself. I've got this voice going. And you know what she said? She goes, oh, you got that radio station going in your head. I preached on this once. KMESS, you ever heard that radio channel? KMESS, it's in your head. That's where Satan loves to attack you. Bill, you have it. Laura Kay has it. It's about your past. It's about all the things you can't change. And all of a sudden, when we're feeling down or we're not ready or we're not trusting in God, that radio station gets pressed right there. Remember the old days where you had to push the button? And all of a sudden, the dial moved over? And I'm on KMESS. And I know when I hear KMESS, I'm starting to hear things about the past or things that I can't control. And the first thing out of our mouths together, we said, listen, we got to trust in God. Let it go. Quit listening to that voice. Quit listening. Change the channel. Go push whatever. So I had to stop. And I had to put God with me first. I was going to a place that I can't change. I had no impact over, but Satan was reminding me. And Satan, you know what God calls you by? Your name. You know what Satan calls you by? Your sin. I know in those cases, jumping off a cliff, does that really matter? I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't even trusting myself. As a parent, I'm supposed to be doing the right thing for my kids. Satan just attacking me. You're not a good dad. You made a bad choice. And I'm thinking to myself, I am a good dad after I listen to God. It's interesting how just very small, when you're weak, when you're not ready, when you're not prepared, that Satan just knows how to attack you. Next slide, please. So here's what I just read to you about Emmanuel, God with us. The very first thing the prophet said, do you remember, Lloyd, what he said in there? God speaks, so you need to listen. This is God speaking now to the Jewish people who are having major, major trust issues. They knew they had disappointed God. They knew they had fallen short of the glory of God, and they were calling out for help. And the prophet spoke, saying, this is God's words. Very first thing he says, he created and formed you. These aren't on your outline. You could flip it over on the back, or you could highlight it in your Bible. God created and formed you. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knew you before you were in the womb. That's huge. Sometimes we just need to stop listening to the junk going on in the world and just realize that he created me, Bill. I don't want to listen to Satan. He created me and he forms me. And it's not formed where it's already done. He's still forming me. Number two. He redeemed us. And how we know he redeemed us is what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us. He got us right with God, JD. I couldn't do it on my own. There's nothing I could do or say or buy or pray except letting Jesus do what he did. Number three, we are his. You know how good that feels? To be part of something, to realize that I'm his? I can do stupid things. I could send my kids the wrong place. I could do all these things. But I'm his. Yes, I'm going to make mistakes. Yes, I'm going to make some bad choices. But I'm his. Number four, we will have sure footing. It talks about cutting through the rivers or going through the rivers. Remember when you were a kid and you're if you crossed the streams when you weren't supposed to? Many times you took your shoes off because you didn't want to get them wet. But then you put your foot out on the rocks and you realize they're kind of slimy. It probably would be good to have your shoes on sometimes to give you better gripping. But I know that when I've walked through water, I don't care where it is, you got to be careful. You kind of tiptoe through it because you could slip and fall. How nice is it to know that with God we have sure footing? Ever felt like you're walking through circumstances and you have to be a little careful with what you're doing and the steps you're having to take? Knowing that God's got your hand while you're doing that is incredible. Next, we will not be overwhelmed. It talks about how the river is flowing. I'm trying to think. I've walked in the Mississippi. I've walked in the Ohio. I've walked in rivers over in Israel. There's some pretty powerful moving water. You know, it's sad, the people that swim in these things, sometimes they die because it overwhelms them. In this case, God says, I'm with you. The power of the water is not going to overwhelm you. I'm with you. Number six, we will be protected. The image there that the prophet's talking about is in the fires of life. Anyone in here ever felt the fires of life? A little hot, it's getting a little heated, things are starting to pick up in temperature, you'll be protected. And then number seven, he's our Savior. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it rises and falls on him. I'm his, and he's going to take care of me. I'm his, and he's going to protect me. I'm his, and he's going to watch over me. And it's his plan. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's a list of things that you should be focusing your mind on. If you're ever feeling like you're in the middle of the water, or you're on the edge of a cliff, or whatever the thing is, or you're dealing with the past, or Satan's just attacking you, this is the list of promises. You need to hear God's voice. You need to put away K-mess and pick up K-God. So, seven truths about Emmanuel. God is with us. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Here's my take on this. Four things that we could do to change our outcome. That sounds a little pretentious. You know what that means, right? Like, I got this all figured out. Well, I'm just going to share with you my life's experiences, okay? Number one, if you want to change your outcome, you need to change your input. You know how I know that? Kenny, you put a lot of systems in place and electrical equipment and stuff, right? You take the plug and you plug it in and it doesn't work. What's the first thing you check? In case you didn't hear, you said, what did I do? Right, you take the cord and you plug it in the wall and it doesn't turn on. Go to the panel and see if you've got power. Amen? You got to change your input. So, I took a test when I was in the Navy going through basic electronic electricity school, and they had these little setups, these little gizmos with powers and circuitry on it. We had all kinds of test equipment. And the final test, this is no joke, the final test, they set it up, and to be smart, they give everybody different problems. And you got to go diagnose it, Kenny. Guess what problem I had? I flipped the switches, no lights on, the meter doesn't move. I put my test equipment on there, and I was, oh my gosh, I was like this close. I was ready to crawl over and say, I'm sorry, I can't get this. And then I looked over, and I looked at the plug, and guess what the plug was? It wasn't plugged in. Do you know how embarrassing that would have been to walk up to a first-class petty officer and say, I can't figure this out. Did you check the plug? It's the first thing they always teach you. Go to any instruction manual, Ray. With a piece of power, is it plugged in? Turn it on. If you want to change your outputs in your life, change your inputs. Now, I'm not talking about plugging into a wall. How about you plug into your Bible? How about you plug into worship music? How about you plug into a healthy fellowship? How about you plug into some healthy relationships? There are some people in our lives that are caustic. We need to just cut or move away or build some filters in there. Sometimes we got to say no. Change your inputs.
It's
God doesn't have to say that, does he? I don't see that in the Bible, but we know that's true. If you want a different output, start with something different in the beginning. Look, if I give you a bunch of bags of grain next year, and I say, go plant this, and you plant it, and guess what? You get peas, snap peas. Are you going to trust me again to give you the grain next time I go to the store? I probably pocketed half your money. Got the peas on a cheap deal. Not going to do anything for you, right? So you're going to change your input next year. You're going to make sure it says corn or beans. It's going to do the right thing, right? Change your inputs. That's number one. It sounds so ridiculous, but it's so basic. But it's also so true. Number two, you got to trust in his promises. If God says, I'm not going to change, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, why do we worry about what's going to happen when we know God's delivered us once? He's going to do it again. Just this morning, what are we studying in James? We don't get because we don't what? We don't ask. And we don't ask the right way. We don't ask in his will. Now, I would love to be able to just raise it up to God and say, God, give me this, this, and this, and this, this. And many times he'll provide. He'll take care of it. Those are in his will. But then I get mad when he doesn't give me exactly everything I want when I want it. That's not in his will. Sometimes there's things I'm asking for that I don't need, and they're going to do me more damage than if I got them. We need to trust in his promises. But guess what? You can't trust in his promises if you don't know what they are. So this is the input. Start with the Bible. Start with some good fellowship. Start with some good teaching. And then trust him. Number three. Get out of the way. Oh, gosh. I can be the biggest road jam, log jam, whatever, in this process of walking in my faith that I can ever be. And here's how I do it. It's not necessarily literally standing in the way, Bill. It's I'm thinking I'm smarter than God. I know better than him. I'm the one that got the degree. I don't know if he went to my university, but I know how to read this. I'm smart. I can Google it. I got this wrapped. Oh, my gosh. Walter Cronkite, 40%. God, 3%. Remember that? Sometimes I'm smarter than I should be. I'm so smart, I'm dumb. What I'm talking about there is not being ignorant. I posted this thing the other day. It said, we're all born ignorant, but through education we become stupid. And basically, we need to get out of the way. We think we're smarter than God. We think we can outthink this. We think we can outmaneuver. We think we can cover all the bases, as they say. But if it's God's will for you to go through this, he's going to be there with you. Trust him. And number four, be obedient. I don't know which one's hardest for you on there. That one's right up there on the top of my list, pretty much, being obedient. God tells me go left and I want to go right. Or he says wait and I want to go now. I can't tell you the number of times I've had problems because I'm not doing number four. Or I choose not to. And when you choose not to be obedient, that's sin. That's not being in God's will. So it's not a problem with trust at that point. It's a problem with obedience. Change your inputs, trust in his promises, get out of the way, and be obedient. Now, I have another slide. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Aaron. There's a woman who's lived in the 1850s to the 1950s, and she was a strong proponent. She calls herself a pastor, a shepherd, and she was strongly pushing for women to be in the pulpit. Okay? Depending on where you are in the world and what religion or what church you belong to, that's either a good thing or a bad thing. There's a lot of arguments on both sides of this theological debate whether women should be in the pulpit or not. And she was fighting an uphill battle. So if there's anybody that wants to talk about change, I believe this person knows what she's going through. She's dealing with, there's arrows coming from all sides in this. And this is what she had to say. When you have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough. Wherever she stands, rightly or wrongly, on the idea of being a pastor or whether women can teach or not, because there's, I believe it's pretty black and white that God says no, but she's facing and trying to change going upstream. When everything coming downstream is saying one thing, she's fighting uphill. And she had this to say, when you have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough. Sometimes life, you know, gives you, it's not a box of chocolates, it's a mess, K-mess. And we tune to that channel and we start distrusting and feeling bad and feeling guilty, and Satan just attacks us. Sometimes we need to strip everything God down, and God lets that happen in your life so that you realize it's just you and him. And he's got you. Think of all the things in your life right now that get between you and God. Oh, Pastor, I don't let that. Yeah, we do. It's simple things. Our TVs, our computers, our hobbies, relationships, our money, our preoccupation with money. Where do you want to draw the list? We all have things that take time or take time away from God or our relationship or get between us and God. And so we need to strip some of that stuff away so that we know that God's holding on to our hands. And sometimes it has to get to the place where it's just you and God. I kind of got close to that when I was on that cliff, because I knew if I was gonna meet God. I just knew that. And it froze me up, because all I could think of was the negatives. And then all of a sudden my body responded and I started looking for opportunities, and I found some. In our lives today, especially how crazy it is and how much change is happening, we need to trust in God and put our trust entirely in him. Not Pastor Rich, not whatever the latest TV show or the book of whatever it is that you've got, or the month club. When we have nothing left but God, it's all stripped away. We should accept that that's God's enough. We've added so much stuff in our churches, in our ministries, in our lives. And we try to call it good, but in many ways it's nothing but a distraction. So here's your challenge this week, right here. Seek God first. And I think, without even thinking about it, Paul, this is what our message was this morning in our Bible study, wasn't it? We need to seek God first. And that's of those four things I talked about. You know, get out of the way. And only by getting out of the way are we able to put God where he rightfully belongs, back on the throne. And I'd be the first sinner to sit there and admit that I don't do that normally or naturally at times. And I need to stop. We all need to put our trust back in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for the prophet Isaiah to speak boldly upon the risk of death, if anything he said was not true. But I read his words and I know that there's nothing untrue there. What is untrue is my willingness to follow God's word. My desires can be stronger than my will. And so my will knows that I'm supposed to do this, but I choose not to. Father, in those times, I pray that your spirit helps me discern, make the better choices, put our trust back in you. Lord, I thank you for powerful lessons that I've learned over time to not listen to KMS as much. And though I still do, I acknowledge it. It's painful, but there's things I got to learn. Lord, all of us have things we need to learn and we need to let go of. So, Father, I pray that this message just hits home for somebody. They're dealing or wrestling with something that they just hear the truth and they just hear you. Father, I pledge to put you first in my week coming up. I don't want to go there and not be prepared and not be ready. Change is hard, and there's change coming. And like your word says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. But worry about today. Take care of today. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you prepared us this way. I thank you that we've got a church to learn. We've got Bibles to read. And that we love each other enough to speak truth. Father, we love you. We say thank you. It's in God's word we pray. Amen.